Amen. Amen. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that what? Hope in the Lord. Talking about hope tonight. You know, we're living in a time right now where there isn't a lot of hope on the part of a lot of people. It's like there is so much corruption everywhere. It's really hard to know how to pray. When I pray for our government now, I just pray, Lord, it's gone other than apart from you. You are the only one that can straighten it out. The only one that can find the truth. I just read that there was a man that defected from China. Actually, it was a little earlier this year, and he has told a lot of things about what's really going on. And the corruption is so deep, even in our intelligence agencies. The Chinese have infiltrated so much. And it's only God that can bring these people out. It's only God that can touch someone's heart and have them speak the truth. And that's what we need. We need the truth. So we need hope. In this day and age, we need hope because there's a lot of people. Well, we've got a neighbor over here who's hung the United States flag bottom side up. What does that tell you? He has no hope. He has no hope for our nation. But we do have hope in the Lord. Last week, one of the men in one of the assisted livings told me, he said at one point they were not allowed to leave their rooms. And he said at that point he felt like it'd be better to just die than to be stuck in their rooms and not knowing how long. So this verse just really spoke to my heart, Psalm 31, 24. Let's say it through a few times together. So I'll say the reference, then let's say the verse and the reference. Psalm 31, 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 31, 24. Psalm 31, 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 31, 24. Psalm 31, 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 31, 24. The word hope here, Strong's Concordance, defines it as to wait, and by implication, to be patient, to stay, to tarry, to trust, to wait. So that's how they define that. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So that implication is to wait, to be patient, to tarry, to trust. Notice then with me, please, in Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. You know what? Jeremiah faced a hard time. It's Jeremiah Lamentations, and Jeremiah, God used Jeremiah to write Lamentations. And to lament means to weep, to be sorrowful, to cry. In Lamentations 3, in verse 26, Lamentations 3, 26, the Bible says it is good that a man should what? Both hope and what? Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So that fits right in with the definition of that word hope. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, worldly hope has a great deal of doubt. You know, if you say to the average person, are you going to go to heaven for sure when you die? And they'll say, well, I hope so. Are they sure? No. There's a great deal of doubt. When the world uses the word hope, there's a great deal of doubt involved in it. It's like their definition of hope against hope. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines that as hope without any basis for expecting fulfillment. Now, how many of you can smell the food? We were coming here to church with a crock pot in the car, and that was torture. Well, almost. So how many of you, How many of you have a biblical hope that you're going to get to eat some of that food out there? Yeah. How many of you have a world's hope, worldly hope that you're going to eat some of that food? Okay. All right. So there's some doubt, but we can be sure, can't we? Biblical hope. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines hope as to cherish a desire with anticipation. How many of you know of some specific thing out there that you really want to eat? Yeah, quite a few of you. That's hope, with to cherish a desire with anticipation, to trust, to expect with confidence. So are you sure? All of you who raised your hand, are you sure you're going to get there and there's going to be any left? Are you positive? So we have that hope. Merriam-Webster defines hope, the archaic definition, as to trust. But that's really the biblical definition. The biblical definition of trust is faith. It's sure. So that's the kind of hope the Bible speaks of in regard to Jesus' return. Notice in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. When we think of the Lord's return, there are a lot of people that have a worldly hope for it, but we have a biblical hope for it. Titus 2:13. The Bible says, looking for that blessed, what? Hope. That blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this hope, Strong's Concordance defines it as to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, confidence, faith. So to anticipate, usually with pleasure, looking for that blessed hope. So we're looking for the Lord's return with great pleasure, great anticipation. We're cherishing that moment. And as I said, there are a lot of scoffers. Brother and Sister Verberg was hoping to go in the rapture together. And when Brother Verberg passed away, I think that was a huge disappointment to Sister Verberg, that they didn't get to go together. But she was still hoping. I remember before she reached 90, she kind of was facing some sickness before she reached 90. And she said more than one time she didn't think she was going to ever make it to 90. But after she became 90, I never heard anything about it. It was like she was ready for 100. As I said, those hours when she was kind of in a coma, I was just kind of teasing and joking, but that she was wrestling with God, you know, saying, I'm not going to go until the rapture. Because if you knew Sister Verberg, you knew that her hope was the meeting the Lord in the rapture. But she met the Lord anyway, and we'll see him all in the clouds one day. But there are the scoffers, 2 Peter 3, because they'll say, well, yeah, what about Grandpa and Grandma? They said the Lord was coming back, and they were so excited about it, and look, he didn't come. So There's the scoffers out there. But 2 Peter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers. Walking after their own lusts. You know, that should clue us in right there, that they don't know what they're talking about, because they're walking after what? Their own lusts. So why wouldn't they scoff at the Lord's return? Because if they really thought the Lord was coming back, would they be walking in their lusts? No. No, they wouldn't. So what should we expect from them? Verse 4, and saying, where is what? The promise of his coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So they're the scoffers. But let them scoff, but don't listen to them, because we have a sure hope. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let them scoff, but be careful of being around the scoffers too much, because they're leaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? A shout, With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are what? Alive and remain. So see, the biblical doctrine is, brother and sister Verberg, we're not wrong in expecting the Lord to come back in their day. The apostle Paul, whom God used to write this book, expected. He put himself with the living. Then we which are alive and remain. He talks about the dead in Christ as the others, but the living when the Lord comes back, we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, those who have died, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So do we have this biblical concept of hope, or have we just kind of slid back in with a guy who's flying the flag bottom side up? I mean, there was a Christian video put out, and I forget the name of it, but it's supposed to have some humor in it, and this guy is supposed to be reading a book, and his wife comes along and looks at it, and then she turns the book the other way. He's got the book bottom side up. You know, he's pretending to read, but he made the mistake of not having the book the right side up to read, unless he's really good at reading. The book's bottom side up. But, you know, so as it were, are there some Christians who have so much lost their hope that they might as well have their Bibles bottom side up when they read it, because they're not paying attention to what they're reading? I hope we're not in that situation. Notice in Hebrews 10, God is going to keep his promises. We must be patient. Just have that biblical hope. It's going to take place. But he didn't tell us the timing of it. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your what? Your confidence, which hath what? Great recompense of reward. For you have need of what? Patience. That was in that definition of hope. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done what? The will of God. That is what we need to be focusing on, isn't it? Every day of our lives, we need to be focusing on doing the will of God. Ye might receive the promise, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, what? Will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live, what? By faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have what? No pleasure. There is no pleasure in life by doubting the word of God, is there? There would be absolutely nothing to get into that frame of mind and doubting what God has said. Well, then life truly would be hopeless. But we're not in that crowd. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So do we have this biblical hope? Once again, Strong's Concordance definition, to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. Now, some of you have just recently taken vacations, and I know before you took off, your children were excited. They had great hope for those vacations, and it sounded like you had a lot of fun, but that's the definition of hope. To anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. So just a few things tonight. Number one, the sure hope that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. We need this. Number one, we need a sure hope that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. Well, you know, the world teaches evolution. They teach just random chance. You know, they believe they're just here by random chance. They believe they're still alive just by random chance. And when they face death, they have no clue, really, what they're going to face. So there's no hope in their theory. But with God, there is. Let's go back to Psalm 31, 24. Psalm 31, 24. Biblical hope doesn't have the doubt factor. It's the faith factor. Psalm 31:24. Let's say it again together. Psalm 31:24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 31:24. So it's, well, it really is. It's the difference between faith and not. Do we anticipate, do we cherish God's promises and anticipate the day when they are going to be fulfilled? Or are we so discouraged that we're just doubting everything and we don't care about anything? So, you know, the Bible tells us and teaches us that we were made in the image of God, not in the image of animals. Notice with me in Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26. The Bible says, and God said, let us make man what? In our image. After what? Our likeness. And let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Before I read the next verse, you'll notice that we are made in the image of God, and God gave us what over the animals? Dominion. I was just sharing this morning, and I think it was in Sunday school, about in Australia, a family where a 15-foot-long python attacked a little boy, and the father ended up beating off the python and killing the python with a sledgehammer. But also, when I was reading that story, there were some other ones about in California. There was a family, and also they had little children, and a mountain lion, sometimes they call them cougars. If they're black, sometimes they're called panthers. But so they're walking along on a trail they've often walked on, and up in a tree, there's this cougar, this mountain lion. I guess out there they call them mountain lions. And it jumps down and pounces on this child. And so the dad goes at this mountain lion and uses his backpack to, I guess, swing at the mountain lion. And amazingly, the mountain lion backs off from the child, takes the backpack, and goes up a tree with a backpack. Only in California, something like that would happen, let me tell you. But it is not only California, but they make laws where man does not have dominion over the animals. They're evolutionistic in thinking, and they think the animal has just as much right to be there as man. And that's why situations like that happen. Because there was a day in our country when vicious animals were shot off as man-populated areas. They got rid of the vicious animals. They treasured their children, their wives, their cattle, and so they got rid of the vicious animals. I've read many accounts where out west, they'll be hunting big game next to a national park, and the grizzly bears have learned something, that the noise of a gun shooting is a dinner bell. They have learned that when they hear the noise of a gun, there's food. And so they'll come, and they'll come fast. And so they've attacked hunters that are dressing out their animals and have their guns leaning on a tree. So they've learned that, and because of the laws, the foolish laws, that man does not have dominion over the animals, that happens. That's why they introduce wolves to populated areas. Is that foolish or what? It is foolish. But they have no concept that we are created in God's image and that man is to have dominion, control over the animals. They don't know that simple biblical principle. And because of it, people lose their lives because of the foolishness of man. So verse 27, so God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Yes, God knows that there's male and female and nothing in between. Our country is getting so confused. Why? Why? Because we've basically thrown the Bible out of our schools, out of our government, out of our colleges. So that is why we're facing such foolish confusion and dangerous confusion. You know, if people would believe the Bible, well, let's look at an example in Titus chapter 2. Again, Titus 2, verse 12. You know, if people would believe the Bible, that we're made in the image of God, and because we're made in the image of God, that, you know what, maybe we better obey God's laws. You know, is it any wonder that people act like animals? Well, actually, it's no wonder that people act like animals when they're taught that that's what they are, just a higher form. Titus 2:12. The Bible says, teaching us that denying what?
Ungodliness
and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and what? Godly in this present world. I was just in the grocery store the other day, and for the first time in that grocery store I've ever heard, they were talking about LGBT. I mean, like, honoring them. You know, this is supposed to be their month. We'll be coming out with a gospel tract now that we have the capability to print in all the colors of the rainbow. You know, that whole group uses the rainbow colors as their flag. You know what it really shows? It shows the foolishness of man, because where did those rainbow colors come from? God's promise, after he destroyed the world and all but one family because of their what? Their wicked imaginations. So you know what? They can fly that flag, but you know what it's just showing? God is going to judge that wickedness. Again, not with a water flood, but he is going to judge. So they're flying a flag. They don't even realize what they're doing, but they're showing their own destruction. What they're showing is that God said it would be like the days of Lot before Jesus comes. So they can fly the flag and they can multiply as much as they want to, but it is all in fulfillment of prophecy, showing that their destruction is just around the corner. Notice in Psalm 139, we are not here by random chance. You know what? God has a blueprint for every one of our lives. Now, sometimes you'll go into a housing or a subdivision, and sometimes all the homes are just alike. And other times there's a variety, maybe a small variety, but a variety. But you know, with man, there is just an infinite variety. Even though sometimes people may think we look like someone. We were out at Pickerel Lake. And I was taking pictures, and the rest of the family got ahead of me. And so there was this family that was fishing there. And the guy said to me, he said, what did he say at first? He was saying something about Dr. Fushi. And I can understand what he was saying. And what's that guy's name?
Fauci.
Well, finally he got it out. He thought I looked like Dr. Fauci. And I says, I don't know if that's a compliment or an insult. He said, no, it's a compliment. You know, he got us the vaccine. Well, is that good or bad? I don't know. It depends on who you talk to about that. And so, anyway, he wanted to know who I was. So I told him, I says, I'm a child of the King. I'm one of Jesus' children. And so I talked to him about the Lord there. So it was a good opportunity. But he says, has anyone ever told you that? And I says, one other time in the blueberry patch. Somebody said that. And I said the same thing to them, too. I don't know if that was a compliment or an insult. But But you know, God has a plan for every one of us, a blueprint for every one of us. Psalm 139:13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in what?
Thy book.
That's God's blueprint book. In thy book, all my members were what?
Written.
Which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was what?
None
of them. How many in here can read blueprints? Okay. Some of you. Okay. Others look at a blueprint and it's like, what are all these lines? What's all this head scratching, you know? Now, one person can look at a blueprint and say, okay, I know just what that's going to look like. And another person can look at a blueprint and say, I have no clue what this is going to look like at all. But God knows. All of our members, our fingers, our toes, everything about us, our nose, our ears, our eye, our eye color, our hair color, our complexion. It's all written in his book, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And then it goes on to say, how what? How precious also are thy what? Thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. You know, one problem we have in life is that we always, well, not many times, people want to be like someone else. Really, and some people fight this throughout their lives because they see someone else that they admire or someone else that's popular or famous or rich, and they wish they were like that person. When I was in elementary school, there was a boy whose name was Tom. And he was popular, and I thought, why couldn't my name have been Tom? I mean, that's just how naive I was. I thought it was all in the name. And then there's another boy named Bob, and everybody liked Bob. And I remember thinking in elementary school, why couldn't my name have been Bob, so everybody liked me? And I didn't realize my name could have been Bob, and they still wouldn't like me. It's not just in a name. There's a lot of things involved. But in life, you know, if we could get this down, what would it be like if all of us had the exact same face? How would you know anyone? You wouldn't. How many of you can tell Sister Brenda and Sister Becky apart? Okay, some of you are saying yes, and some of you are shaking your heads no. Years ago in the church, we had twin boys in the church, Tim and Tom. It took me a long time to know who was Tim and who was Tom. It took me quite a while to know who was Brenda and who was Becky until my wife tried to give me some clues, some pointers. But it's tough with identical twins. But imagine if everyone was the same. So you wouldn't want everyone to be the same. You really wouldn't want to be exactly like someone else. So you know what? Part of it is that knowing that God made a blueprint for your life and my life. And you know what? We can have value without being somebody else. We don't have to copy someone else. You know, years ago, down to Hiles Anderson College, Brother Hiles had a physical condition where when he spoke, he was constantly clearing his throat. He'd talk a little bit and then clear his throat, talk and clear his throat. And what happened is all these young men that were going to the college there at the church, a lot of them grew up preaching that way. They thought to be successful like Brother Hiles, you had to clear your throat every 15 seconds or whatever. They just were so used to hearing him, that's what they did. They just mimicked it. But you know, we don't have to mimic someone else, do we? God has a blueprint for you. Your voice is not exactly the same pitch as someone else's. Your mannerisms are not the same. So, you know, there. It's kind of sad, isn't it, when you find a 60 or 70-year-old woman that's trying to dress like a modern teenage rebel. It doesn't fit, does it? No, it doesn't fit. You know what? We can, and that's the good thing about when we're serving God, we don't have to be like somebody else. God made us in a particular way, and that means he has a need for us. Because you know what? When we're critical of the way he has made us, what are we really saying? God, you don't know what you did when you made me. But he did know. Notice in Philippians 2:13. You know what? Everyone in life needs hope. There was a young man who came here some years ago, and he had long hair. He had like a mohawk and long hair in the back. And I didn't say one word to him about his long hair. I just gave him some of my testimony and said, you know what? You know, at one point in my life, I just felt like so much I had to please the world, but then God got a hold of my heart, and I just told this young man, you know, it feels so good not to have to please other people, but to know that you're pleasing God. And you know what happened? The next service he came, and guess how? With his haircut. I never said one word about his long hair, but he got exactly what I was trying to get. No one on their own would wear a mohawk. No one. No one would shave their head on the sides and grow this crop of hair and long in the back. No one would do that. Except for they're trying to fit in with some crowd. He got the message, and he just came with a decent haircut. And that's the message. You know what? We've got this sure hope that God created us, and he has a purpose for our lives. Number two, the sure hope in Jesus Christ for salvation. Look at Psalm 71. In Psalm 71, verse 5. Psalm 71, 5. The Bible says, "For thou art what?
My hope,
O Lord God. Thou art what?
My trust
from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." Notice in Jeremiah 17, in verse 7. Now, a lot of times we'll go to Jeremiah 17:9, talking about the heart, but let's back up a little bit. Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose what? Whose hope the Lord is." We're talking about hope. Our hope is the Lord. Notice in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. You know, this world is so negative about everything. But we have hope. We have biblical hope. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by what? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God." Hope in the glory of God. Not the judgment of God, hope in the glory of God. You know, sometimes we get things in our mind that just aren't so. Like, you know, we've read so much about the dark ages in Europe that we think that all priests just wear dark, drab robes. But if you read about the priests in the Old Testament, God told them to make the clothes for glory and for beauty. They were blue and purple and scarlet and gold entwined into them. And so the priests in the Old Testament did not resemble monks in any way, shape, or form. The priests in the Old Testament resembled kings. They were dressed in kingly colors. Sometimes in life, people get that idea about, well, if you become a Christian, it's like going into the monastery, you know. It's not like that at all. We are children of the King. And so when God wanted the children of Israel looking at the priest, he did not want them looking at the priest as if they were prisoners of war in the holy compound, in the tabernacle. He wanted them to think of the King's children, a glory and beauty. That'll make a difference in how we feel about the Christian life. So the sure hope in Jesus Christ for salvation. Number three, the sure hope needs to be shared with our children and grandchildren, the generations to come. Are we giving the generations to come the idea that being a Christian is like signing up for a lifetime in the monastery in some place cold and damp and wearing rough, dark clothing? Is that the idea we're giving them? Because that's the wrong idea. Notice in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to who? The generation to come, the what? The praises of the Lord. The praises, not woe is me. You know, well, I haven't been able to do anything fun since 1942. You know, that's not the Christian life. Showing to the generation to come the what? The praises of the Lord. It's exciting serving the Lord, serving the King of Kings and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them what? Known to who? Their children, that the generation to come might what? Know them. Even who? The children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to who? Their children. Here we are, verse 7. That they might set what? Their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's what we need to get to the next generation. We're seeing a generation raising up with no hope. And you know what? We have a biblical hope. It's a glorious hope because we have a glorious Savior. He's coming again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to get that across. And, you know, maybe we're giving the wrong impression. I guess we need to focus or take a test, give ourselves a test on what kind of an impression am I giving as I walk through life. You know, it's like at one of the assisted livings there, we were talking about masks. And I think the governor is, I think she set a date when that's gone, I guess. But and one of the workers was saying it's so hard to get these elderly people to be able to hear what I'm saying, because elderly people, as they get hard of hearing, start reading lips, and they may not even realize it, but that's what they do. When they can't tell what you're saying, they're watching your lips as you form the words to try to see what you're saying. Well, you put a mask over your face and that's all gone. And so, you know, sometimes then, speaking to the elderly that are hard of hearing, sometimes we raise our voice And sometimes then, if we're not careful, we can sound like we're yelling at them and ornery, when that might not be the case. So a good question for us is, in our lives, what kind of a hope are we portraying to other people? To our children? We talked this morning about loving our neighbors. Well, there's no neighbors closer than the ones that live in our house. How do they feel about us? Do they really see that Christianity is glorious? Or do they think it's bondage and anger? So may God help us. We have a hope. We have a sure hope. It's a glorious thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get that across to the generation to come, that they might be able to share it with their children and their children with the children after them. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the great forgiveness you offer. I pray, Father, if there should be any here tonight who've never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life on this earth, and then died bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose in victory. Death could not hold him because he paid that penalty with his blood. And so death had no more power over him. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here not saved tonight. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, how to conduct ourselves, how to talk, how to walk, how to live, how to act, that we would be giving the right picture, that it is wonderful to be forgiven, to be saved. And Lord, remind us of the message this morning. We need a servant's heart. Our home should be the place where we all serve one another gladly. So, Lord, please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.